I invite you to turn in your Old Testaments to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28. We're coming to the end of the book of 1 Samuel and our study of the life of David in that book. We've been noticing in these last chapters in the book that record David's life that the story alternates between describing events in David's experience as he fled from Saul, who was trying to put him to death, and Saul's experience. And in chapter 28, the focus is once again on Saul. David is in Philistia at this time. He's living in the town of Ziklag, down to the south of Judah, on the border of the desert. And we read now about something that happens to Saul during this time in David's life. Chapter 28 is probably one of the best-known chapters in the book of 1 Samuel. Next to the story of David and Goliath, it's probably the best-known. It's the story of the Witch of Endor. So we're going to be looking at that today. Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel, and Achish said to David, "Know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men." And David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." So Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." We looked at these verses last week, and they form a transition in the story and lead into the real substance of chapter 28 that begins in verse 3. Chapter 28 deals with the consequences of not listening to God, not paying attention to the Word of God. Now, Samuel was dead. We read about his death earlier in this book. Samuel, of course, was the prophet who had anointed both Saul and David, and he was the last of the judges. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned him, lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, his home city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. The Mosaic Law commanded the Israelites not to allow spiritists and mediums to live. They were to put these people to death. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God gave the reason for that. It was because God promised to reveal the future that He wanted His people to know to them through prophets. They could obtain additional information about the future through spiritists and mediums, mediums being people who communicate with the dead, and spiritists being people who communicate with spirit beings, demons. But God did not want His people to learn about the future this way. For one thing, spirits distort the future. Also, spirits don't know all there is to know about the future. And God, in His wisdom, specified that He would tell His people what was best for them to understand about the future, and they should not seek further information about that by consulting the dead or the spirit world. And to preclude this, God said that He wanted the Israelites to execute people who were involved in this among the Israelites. Leviticus 19:31 is another verse that makes that very clear. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. All of this is preparation for the story. I've got a couple slides this morning for you to show you the places that are going to be referred to in this story. We read here that the Philistines, who were, of course, the political enemies of the Israelites, gathered at Shunem, and Saul and the Israelites camped in Gilboa. Now, Mount Gilboa, Gilboa is really a mountain. I've turned this picture on its side so that it's a little more, it's a little easier for us to understand, because we're used to seeing the Sea of Galilee up at the top there with the north at the top. So don't let the printing confuse you. I'm going to have to go up here and point these things out because the pointer isn't working today. But Shunem is up there. I don't know if you can focus it any better, Stan, but you might be able to see Shunem right up above my finger, quite a ways up above. And it's up against the southern side of the hill of Morah, which is a hill that rises on the east side of the plain of Jezreel here. This is Gilboa, Mount Gilboa. It's kind of a shoulder of mountain that falls off to the north into the Herod Valley, which is one of the parts of the Jezreel Valley. We're also going to read about Endor, and you can see Endor up above my finger here. It's on the north side of the hill of Morah, about 4 miles from Shunem. Okay, Stan, if you show the next one, please. This is a ground-level shot of Mount Gilboa. We're looking east. North is to the left. And the highest point in this ridge is called Mount Saul, because this is where Saul died. And this is the same place over here to the left. It falls off to the north into the valley of Jezreel, and this is where the battle is going to take place that we're going to read about a little later, where Saul is going to die. But this is the same place that Gideon defeated the Midianites in Judges chapter 7. And you may remember that Elijah was ministered to by a widow from Shunem in 2 Kings chapter 4. So that name appears a couple of times in our Bibles. And these events then took place on two sides of a mountain, or two sides of a valley, rather. And hopefully this will help us visualize it a little better. Thank you. Verse 5, when Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Philistines were a mighty foe, and we have seen that Saul consistently was intimidated by them. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, which was a common way that God spoke to people at these times, or by Urim, that is the Urim and the Thummim, the two stones in the breastplate of the high priest by which God guided his people. Nor did God answer him by prophets. God didn't send a prophet with a message from the Lord to Saul. Now, this is very significant. This is probably the central point of the whole story, that even when Saul inquired of the Lord, wanting directions how he should engage the enemy of God's people, the Lord did not answer him by any of the traditional means. Now, if you'll turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7, we need to note a passage here that explains why God does not answer the prayers of his people sometimes. Jeremiah 7:13. Jeremiah wrote when the nation of Judah was in danger of being invaded by the Babylonians up in what is now Iran. Jeremiah called on the Lord to have mercy on his people, and the Lord sent this message back. Because you have done all these things, declared the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, That is, you did not listen. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, that is the temple, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, that is Jerusalem, as I did to Shiloh. Shiloh had been destroyed some years earlier. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. This is a reference to the deportation of the northern kingdom of Israel, which took place 200 years, about 150 years earlier. God had cast the Israelites out of his sight. They were the brothers of the Judahites. As for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. Don't pray, don't bother to pray for the people of Judah. And do not lift up cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Now, why does God say he won't hear them? It's because they haven't listened to him. Verse 13. I've done all these things for you. I spoke to you, but you did not hear. You did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Now, that's precisely the situation in which Saul found himself in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel. We've read repeatedly in this book that God sent messages to King Saul through Samuel and in other ways, and Saul disregarded them. Remember, Saul said in chapter 15 to Samuel to tell Saul that he's to wait until the prophet comes before he goes into battle. Well, Saul waited a while, but then when he got nervous, he went into battle. He did not listen to the word that the Lord had sent him. He did that in chapter 13 as well. He did it many times. When the word of the Lord came to King Saul, he did not pay attention to it. He did not obey the will of God as God made that clear to him. And consequently now, when he calls upon God to help him, there is silence in heaven. God does not play games with us. If we are sincerely wanting to know his will so that we can do it, he will make that will clear. He will make sure we understand what he wants us to do. But knowing it, if we turn our back on it, we cannot assume that we will continue to get direction from God. He gives that so that we can walk in his will, so that we can glorify him, so that we can profit personally from doing his will. But Saul had said that he did not want to do God's will. And so God had stopped speaking to Saul. It's a fearful thing, really, isn't it? To think that we can so harden our hearts to the will of God and to the word of God that finally we don't hear anymore and that God doesn't speak to us anymore. It's possible for people to come to church and just to listen to the word of God and then go out and to disregard it, as Saul did, to not pay any attention to it, to not walk in its light, to not obey the revealed will of God that has come to us. And when that is our response, we should not be surprised if God deals with us as he dealt with Saul or as he dealt with Judah. When finally, we can't get a word from God. Verse 7 goes on, then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. I can't get any message from the Lord, so I've got to find out what's going to happen. And so I'll go to somebody who has contact with the nether world and maybe I can get information about the future there. Why do people go to fortune tellers today? Well, it's because they want to find out about the future. They want to find out how things are going to turn out. And Saul wanted that same information. God wasn't giving it to him. And so he wanted to get it somewhere else. Even though he has faithfully put to death the mediums and the spiritists in the land, yet he wonders if there's one maybe that has escaped that he can contact. See, it's another great example of the duplicity in this man's mind. He wants to do the will of God so that he will be publicly acclaimed as a person who does the will of God, and yet, privately, he wants to do exactly the opposite. And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor, just a few miles from here." Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes. He thought he could deceive this woman, and he did deceive her for a while. But it kind of is an example of the fact that Saul was not being honest in this whole thing. See, he's trying to disguise himself to trick this woman into giving him the information without being just straightforward with God, as David, for example, had been. And he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you." But the woman said to him, "Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" She didn't know that this was the king himself talking with her. And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing." How ironic. Here is the man who's been putting to death the mediums and spiritists, and now he vows by the Lord that he won't do that. Again, he's going directly opposite to the will of God and using God in the process. Vowing as the Lord lives. Sounds very pious, but what he was doing was directly contrary to the will of God. Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" This vow encouraged her to go ahead, and he said, "Bring up Samuel for me. Put me in touch with Samuel. He's the one that used to give me guidance in these matters when he was alive." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." She got some insight into the spirit world here. And the text says she saw Samuel. Now, there have been all kinds of explanations for this, because this is the only place in the Bible where something like this occurs. Did she really see Samuel? Or did she see an apparition that looked like Samuel? It's very hard to determine. But evidently, it was either Samuel himself that God allowed to come back to address Saul, or an apparition, kind of a vision that Saul saw of Samuel, who was now dead, that God put words in the mouth of this apparition to guide Saul, as we will see. Very hard to say exactly what it was. Probably it was not a demon, since the word of God came to Saul through whatever it was that the text refers to as Samuel here. And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid, but what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." The word translated divine being is actually the Hebrew word Elohim, which is usually a translation of the name of God. It means strong one. But this word Elohim also is used to describe the judges of Israel. They were strong ones, and they were the vice judges, vice regents, so to speak, of the strong God of Israel. And they are referred to by this name, and perhaps the woman was saying, I see a judge coming up out of the earth. He's evidently rising up out of the ground. The ancients believed that the souls of dead people were in a place that they called Sheol, which was immediately under the surface of the earth. And they believed that because when people died, they were buried, they were placed under the surface of the earth. And so when their spirits departed, they felt that under the earth was the place where their spirits went. And so she describes this as she sees a divine being coming up out of the earth, out of the netherworld, the world of spirits, a judge perhaps. And he said to her, what is his form? What's he look like? And she, because he didn't see her. She's the only one that sees him at this time. And she said to him, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel. Just this little description identified this person as Samuel to Saul. He was old when he died, and his robe was distinctive. As we've mentioned many times in our study of 1 Samuel, the robe identified an individual in this culture. And you may remember that in chapter 15, when God said to Saul that, or when Samuel said to Saul that God had rejected him from being king, Saul grabbed Samuel's robe and it tore. Chapter 15, verses 27 and 28. And Samuel then said to Saul, just as you have torn my robe, God has torn the kingdom from your grasp. So the reference to the robe is probably significant for that reason here. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. He's deferring to Samuel here. Now, of course, he should have obeyed Samuel when Samuel was alive and brought the word of God to him, but Saul did not do that. Now he is willing to do it. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up from Sheol, from the place of departed spirits? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? Samuel says, I always brought the word of the Lord to you, Saul. But you decided to depart from the Lord. So why are you interested in what I have to say? And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, chapter 15, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. That is, he has withheld direction and guidance. Since you did not respond to the clear revelation of his will then by obeying, he stopped giving you clear, direct revelation. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. You will be in Sheol. You will be dead, Saul, tomorrow at this time. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Clearly, the Lord was still Israel's king. As we pointed out before, Saul's great error was that he refused to bow to the authority of the Lord over his people. Saul wanted to be number one in Israel. He did not want the Lord to be number one. He wanted to control his life. He wanted to obey God selectively, as seemed best to him, not wholeheartedly, as God's faithful vice regent. This had not frustrated God. God was still in control of his people. He was now working through a different vice regent, namely David. And Samuel says, "Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of his people into the hands of their enemies." Then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. I guess so. Just learned that he was going to be dead within 24 hours, and his nation was going to fall under the authority of their enemies. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food at all day and all night. I wonder if Saul had been fasting, trying to get a word from the Lord. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified and said to him, "Behold, your maidservant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand. I have risked everything and have listened to your words which you have spoken to me." Interesting, isn't it? She had listened to Saul, but Saul had not listened to God. "So now also, please listen to the voice of your maidservant." Saul always had a problem listening. And even here, the woman appeals to him to listen to her. He needs to eat something. "And let me set a piece of bread before you that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way." But he refused. Boy, this man has an iron backbone, doesn't he? A stubborn will. And he said, "I will not eat." However, his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to them. Finally, they got his attention. So he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. And the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she quickly slaughtered it. She took flour, kneaded it, baked unleavened bread from it. And Saul ate his last supper. Interesting, isn't it, as we think about Saul's Last Supper compared to Jesus' Last Supper. Jesus had a Last Supper in the upper room with his disciples. Jesus was fully committed to listening to God. He said, "I do always those things which my Father tells me to do." It was always his purpose to carry out the Father's will, not his own will. What a contrast between Saul and Jesus. Yet both of them come to the last night of their life. They're having their last supper. And Saul is panic-stricken. He's in terror. And Jesus, anticipating crucifixion, the worst penalty, the worst form of execution that's ever been devised by man, is at perfect peace. And she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. Well, we're going to stop the story there and pick it up next time. But it goes on, and we'll read how this came to pass. But chapter 28 is important for us to note because it presents the consequences of not listening to God's word and not obeying God's will. This is a lesson that every Christian needs to receive. I need to receive it too. Just like every other Christian, because all of us tend to be selective in our obedience. We tend to obey God when we want to obey Him, when it pleases us to obey Him, when He asks us to do things that we would like to do anyway. It's when He tells us to do things that are distasteful to us that we have a problem, that we stop our ears, that we say to ourselves, well, you know, I've been obedient to God 90% of the time. Certainly, I can get away with disobedience in this very minor matter. Well, that's the approach Saul took, and he took it for a long time, and eventually he couldn't hear the Word of God any longer. Saul couldn't get information from God because, as God explained to Jeremiah, Saul had stopped listening to God. And because Saul wouldn't listen to God, God wouldn't speak to Saul. Kind of a frightful prospect, isn't it? Going to church, listening to a good sermon, leaving the service and have people say, boy, wasn't that a great sermon that really ministered to me? The Lord really spoke to me through that sermon. And us thinking in our hearts, boy, I didn't get a thing out of that. God didn't speak to me at all. Why is that? Well, I'm not suggesting that this is the only reason that we may not sense the Word of the Lord coming to us. But it is one of the reasons that that happens. Saul tried to get information from elsewhere then. And we do the same thing. We may not go to Madame Rosa, get our palms read, or consult some other medium or spiritist, though some Christians do that. I had a very interesting conversation this week with a friend. We were having lunch together, and he was telling me about a group that he meets with each week for Bible study, for discussion. One of the guys that he gets together with is a medical doctor, another is a CPA, another is a vice president of a company in Dallas, and these are all kind of high-level people in the business world, the professional world, and he said originally they wanted to get together for Bible study, and so we started studying the Bible together, and for a number of months we did that, and then they said they just weren't interested in doing that anymore, and they wanted to talk about some other things. And he said, we've been talking about prayer recently. And he said, these guys pretty uniformly have stopped praying. They've rejected prayer. And he said, the doctor, for example, said, I don't really see any value in prayer. He said, my patients get their families together and they pray about an operation, but it doesn't really depend on anything supernatural. It depends on my skill as a surgeon, whether this thing works out or not. This man is a Christian. And my friend said to him, well, but God enables you to do that. And he said, I just don't see that. You know, if I'm not feeling well or something, yeah, sure, it can affect my work. But I don't see that God is involved in this at all. And the other men in the group said the same thing. They said in their particular businesses, they don't see God at work answering prayers. It's all very natural. And, of course, they have pulled away from Scripture. They have not taken God's viewpoint on what's happening in their lives. They're looking at it simply naturally. They're not listening to God. Now, my friend said, it's very interesting because every one of those seven men is in long-term counseling. They're going to professional counselors to get counsel to help them with personal problems that they're having. And he says, we talk about these things in our Bible study. And he said, they just explain away the Scriptures. And yet they keep going to these counselors. They're not getting any help. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that counselors give no help. I'm certain that if a person wants help from God and is seeking help from God and goes to a competent counselor, that counselor is going to be a help to them. But that was not the case with these men. These men had turned from God to human opinion, and they were not getting help from their counselors. God was not speaking through their counselors because they had shut their ears to God. Very interesting in view of this chapter. People spend piles of money getting advice, which in some cases is helpful, but in other cases is just a way to rationalize disobedience. I'm not down on Christian counselors. I have good friends who are Christian counselors, and I support the ministry of Christian counselors. But I think the most important thing is for people to respond positively to the will of God as that's revealed in Scripture. That's going to give them more help personally than anything else. Christian counselors who help people understand and apply the will of God when that is unknown to them are doing a wonderful thing. But Christians sometimes seek refuge in a counselor's office when they are not willing to open their Bibles. And that's tragic. Saul did not get information from God when he sought information elsewhere. Well, he did get some information, didn't he? He found out he was going to die the next day. He would have been better off not knowing that. That's why God said, I want you to put to death the mediums and the spiritists. Because there are things, as the people of God, that it's better for us not to know. And that takes some faith to accept, doesn't it? We like to be in control. We like to know everything that we can know. If there's something coming up that we need to anticipate, get ready for it, we want to know that. But God says there are some things coming up that you're better off not knowing about. I'll tell you what you need to know about the future, he says. You listen to me. God graciously gave Saul a final warning here. What would we think would be Saul's reaction to this message from Samuel? Well, I think probably most people would have gotten as far from Mount Gilboa as possible. But Saul didn't. He goes right into battle anyway, and he loses his life. God graciously gave Saul a final warning. And for Saul, this was the last warning that he ever received in his life from the Lord. And for us, we will get warnings from God, we will get words from God, and one of these times, it's going to be the last warning that God ever gives us because our lives are going to be over. So it's very important that we respond positively to every word of God that we get. Saul disregarded this warning and plunged on to his death. I think of Judas, who did the same thing. Judas got his last warning in the upper room at the Last Supper. Judas had received warning after warning from Jesus. He had accompanied Jesus all around Palestine for over 3 years. He had heard the invitations of Jesus to his disciples. He had been given the special privilege of receiving the special portion at the Last Supper. Jesus treated Judas as the honored guest at the Last Supper and extended that piece of food to him as an act of grace and forgiveness, and Judas rejected it. And he walked out, and he died within a few hours. It's a fearful thing to say no to God. We talk about the domino effect in political science. And of course, that refers to the fact that if one country in Central America, for instance, falls into enemy hands, then weaker countries near it are going to topple as well in response. And consequently, it's important for us to keep these countries strong so that they do not fall one after another. There's a domino effect in our spiritual lives. We need to follow God and respond to His Word, because if we don't, it can start a domino effect. And we can find ourselves being disobedient, being disregarding the will of God in other less important matters, but the total effect will be tragic. In conclusion, I'd like to invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 95, and then I'll read a couple verses from Hebrews. Psalm 95, verse 6, the psalmist writes, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Kneeling is a posture of submission. Bowing down expresses physically compliance to the Lord. "For He is our God." We are not our own gods. "He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways.' Therefore I swore in my anger, 'Surely they shall not enter into my rest.' Because the generation of Israelites in the wilderness refused to pay attention to what God was saying to them, God finally said, 'You're not going to enter into the rest of the promised land.' Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as your forefathers did." The writer to the Hebrews quotes this passage in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, 'Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts.'" He repeats it in verse 15. "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." In chapter 4, he repeats it again. Verse 7. "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." That's the message of 1 Samuel chapter 26. You remember how this book opened? It opened with Samuel as a small boy hearing the voice of God in the temple. And what was his response? "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." That's to be our response. "What do you want to tell me, Lord? Tell me so that I can do it." The book closes with an example of a man who consistently closed his ears to the messages that God gave him. And he suffered for it. He suffered a terrible, terrible fate. God is looking for people who will listen to Him and who will simply allow Him to work through them to carry out His will in the world. Saul had his own agenda. He wanted God to serve him. And we see the results of that kind of approach to life. Father, this is a sobering chapter. It sobers us because we think of how often We read your word. We hear messages from your servants. We're challenged to do things or to not to do things. And so often our hearts are hard. Your words just fall off of our backs like water off a duck's back sometimes. Lord, sensitize us. Help us to listen, to learn, to respond, to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.